The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:24, "The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of the others or of others trail behind them." Some sins are downright obvious. And that's true. It's like the sin of a butcher in a small town in Missouri in the United States. I don't know if you heard this one. It's a true story. One day, the local and beloved butcher got a call. He says, "Hi, I live down at the end of the county line road. I'm the last farm on the left. I'm wondering if you could butcher my pigs for me." "Sure, no problem," said the butcher. Well, the good old, well-loved butcher got to it the next day. He was very good at his job, expedient. And got the job almost done around quitting time when the phone rang. "Hey, it's John at the end of County Line Road. I thought you were going to butcher my pigs today." The butcher paused for a long silence. He says, "Oh yeah, and another thing. My neighbor across the road asked me if I knew where her pigs went." The favorite butcher took a right instead of a left and butchered two very expensive award-winning coon pigs. Let's just say that the sins of the butcher were pretty obvious, and the little town held him accountable for a long time. That's our subject today, is accountability. I have to admit, when Jenna said, "Hey, we're doing this sermon on the disciplines," I kind of went, "Well, that's kind of boring, right? Disciplines, they're kind of boring." The reality is, however, without discipline, it's almost impossible to attain or maintain many of the things that God gives us. So if you have a business that's successful, it's successful because you put work into it. You have discipline. If you have a healthy body, if you're fit, it's not from chocolate chip cheesecakes, eating chips. It's because you work at it. If your marriage is healthy, if your family is healthy, it takes discipline. So disciplines are key to life. And so we're going to look at that a little bit. And the discipline we're going to look at today is accountability and confession. So we're going to look at a story. You've seen a story before if you read the Bible, probably many times. But it starts with the first question that God asks anybody in the Bible. And the question is this: where are you? So this morning, we're all going to hopefully take a deep dive into this question and the comfort that comes with answering this question in our lives and other people's lives. So if you can please open your Bibles to Genesis 3, 1 to 9, we will go from there. And thank you, Alice Volk, for reminding me to get my reading glasses. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" By the way, this is what the devil does, right? He twists the words. "The woman said to the serpent, 'Well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" "You won't certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So look what happens first here. "So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" I'm going to leave it there. Let's go over to the passage in James chapter 5. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." This is God's word for us this morning. So I don't have any slides. I have a different job now, so I can't sit at my computers and put slides together for a couple hours. So I'm hopefully, and Jenna said this, hey, it's hot in our church. Try to preach as long as you can. So I will. So I hope you can use your imagination without the cues and the screens, and I think we can pull it off. So there you have it. Many of you have read this story several, if not hundreds of times. In your devotions, you've heard preaching on it. And what this story does is remind us of the stark reality of sin and our brokenness. Our world, in case you haven't noticed, every ounce of it is marred by sin and brokenness. It's all broken, right? Even the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, even creation's broken. It's all broken. It's all fallen under sin because of our forefather and foremother in the garden. And so we know in our own lives that we sin. We're sinners. We wake up sinners. We go to bed sinners. It's the reality of it. But we need to really know what sin is and be reminded of it. No matter how big or small our sin is, our sins are devastating. They result in isolation, alienation, and shame, right? We know this in this story. You know, the fingers are pointing everywhere. Adam points, hey, you put this woman in here. And sin is devastating. And as we're going to celebrate in a few moments, we are reminded when we drink the cup, and we eat the bread, that our sin is the reason that Jesus takes the cross. But look at the story and what happens to the first couple when they sin. It's instantaneous, broken up by a semicolon. They sew fig leaves together. They cover up. The layers come on, right? And then what do? Anybody? Right after they cover up, what do? God's walking in the garden. What do? Someone? They hide away. Dive under the bushes. So we see here, plain and clear, one of the surest consequences of our sin is that our sin forces us to cover up. Now remember, one of the most beautiful things, and I remember this as a child, one of the most beautiful things in the garden was the fact that you could bear all in the garden. They were naked, right? And you got to read this in the Jewish context. It's not just they were physically naked. They were all naked. They didn't have to hide anything. They could bear all. They could be who they were meant to be all the time, 24/7. No hiding, no shame, no secrets, no insecurity. It was a beautiful place. No layers. Sin comes in, the layers come on, and they hide. And so here's the thing with sin. Sin is inseparable with shame. And the more we sin, the more we hide. And the more we hide, the less we become. To the point that when the layers keep coming, the more we start unbecoming. I can't help but think of the great time traveler, Marty McFly. You remember Back to the Future, right? Well, I'm probably going to reveal the plot to you, so I hope I'm not hurting anybody. The movie is 40 years old, so you've had a chance to watch it. Do you remember near the end, Marty needs courage. He needs courage to get his mom and dad together, right? There's forces at work. And he pulls out this picture. And you remember what happens in the picture? His siblings are there. And when his courage wanes, because it's going to be quite the formidable task to get his parents together and fall in love, when his courage wanes, he starts losing himself, right? He becomes invisible. But then when his courage comes, the picture comes back and he's there. That's what sin does. You see, more than sin making us bad or immoral, it is unbecoming. It unravels us. It mars us from the people that God has always intended us to be and who He designed us to be. And so the need for accountability. The question, where are you? It's the first question God asks in the Bible. And it's a question of grace. And it comes immediately after they go into the bushes. Where are you? You ever ask that question? Hey, where are you at with that? Where are you at with your finances? Where are you at in your relationship with God? Your stupid watch. Sometimes this thing, I'm so lazy, it tells me I should stand up. You guys ever have that? Where are you at with your steps today? This question of God is a question of grace. He doesn't want us hiding out. So accountability and the question, where are you, is an invitation to grace. It's an invitation to live out in the open. And a question of hope for those of you who live in the shadows. Some of you have secrets that you've held on to for decades. I know, I was a pastor. You hold on to them. And they grip you. And they've marred you. And so this question is an invitation to the possibility that you can live in the light. You mean it's possible to live in the light fully? Yeah. Isn't this the mission of Jesus? Again, Jesus spoke to them saying in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the question, God's question for you and for me is this, where are you? Are you living in the light? Or are you living in the shadows? So that is the case for accountability. Do you want to live in the light? Say yes or no. Do you want to live in the light? Yes, we want to live in the light. So the question number two is, what is accountability? That's what my kid asked me on the way to church today. I said, be quiet and listen in church. Just kidding. Accountability is ultimately answering to someone in authority who has set a standard of living or performing in your life. So you get hired and you get a job description. And every month your boss asks you the question, so where are you at with that? Where are you at with that sale? Where are you at with that report? Where are you at with, okay? So God says to Adam and Eve, where are you? It's a question of accounting. It's a question of responsibility. Do you know the next time that God asks a question like this? A where question? Anybody? No, sooner. The next chapter. He asks Cain, where is your brother? Interesting. God is a God of accountability. Now, all of us, as I said previously, are familiar with this type of questioning. Honey, where are we at with the MasterCard? Scary question. We ask our kids, or we should ask our kids, where's your report card? Vanderhook boys, put it under the waterbed mattress. Or we ask our kid, where's your phone? Or you should be asking your kid where their phone is. Or sometimes in my house, my wife asks me, where did all the pie go? Also, a horrifying question. And so submitting to the question is to open ourselves to accountability. And to simply reveal where we are at in regards to the question that was asked. The MasterCard is overdue. The report card is under the mattress. The dog ate the pie. And the question can create a lot of tension, right? Because we'll think about Adam and Eve. Well, what's God going to do? Kill them? Smack them upside the head? And so it's hard to answer the question. Because it's specific, it's personal, and it puts the onus on us to answer it and take responsibility. These are questions no one else can answer for us. It's up to us to reveal the other side of the question. So then, accountability. What is accountability? It's the process and the commitment of getting ourselves out in the open. It's living in the open. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:2. Rather, we as Christians have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't play that game anymore. We don't use deception. We don't distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. It's a different game we play as Christians. It's a different life. We get to live out in the light. And the more we live out in the open, the better we live. Amen? And the more we flourish. Question is, what happens when we don't live with accountability? You can answer these questions silently if you want. What happens when the government isn't held accountable? What happens when students in a classroom aren't held accountable? I was talking to a nursing professor about 3 weeks ago, and we're talking about the state of things. And as many of you know now, up until I think grade 9 or 10, we don't give grades anymore to kids. It might hurt their feelings. So now, this nursing professor, who's at a renowned school around us, she now has kids coming in for nursing, and she's got to give them passing or failing grades. Because, you know, nurses kind of have an important job. And so, for the first time, some of these kids fail, and it sends them off the rails. Some, she says, have even struggled with suicide over it. So that's what you get without accountability. What happens when we don't hold ourselves financially accountable? What happens when we don't hold our kids accountable? The reality is, and the answer is, all goes to hell. Now remember the setting of the story. Where are we in the story? Adam and Eve, where are we? Someone? In the garden, right? Light plays a pivotal role in the garden. So some of you are green thumbs, you're gardeners. Go ahead and put a black plastic bag over your favorite flower for a week. See what happens. Adam and Eve instantly wither, and God in his grace, and he's quick about it, he asks the question, where are you? Because he wants them back in the light. And so the question for us this morning is, where are you? Where are you at in your life? Where are you at in your walk with God? Where are you at in the service and commitment to your church? Where are you at in leading your family in God's ways? Where are you at in your struggle with your sexuality? Where are you hiding? Where are you at with your spending habits, your tithing? Where are you at with loneliness, with grief, with anxiety? And who knows about it? See, God wants us to live out in the open. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to overcome and to live in the light. That is why the cross is such a big deal. The cross is the moment that the darkness meets its match. And remember, the last 3 hours before death, or maybe it was when Jesus died. It was when Jesus died. It was dark for 3 hours. And then what happens? While in John 20, while it was still dark, Mary went to the tomb. See, we are cross people, but we're resurrection people. And you can't experience the resurrection until we experience the cross experience. We face our sins. When we uncover our sins, when we bring our sins to the cross. But don't you ever forget that the resurrection eclipses the cross. We are resurrection people. Then is it interesting? Mary thought Jesus was a gardener. And he was, and he is. We are called, invited to be people of the light. So a question, one of these annoying questions that your pastors ask you. Are you living in the light or in the dark? What has you? What has you hiding? What layers do you think by God's grace could be stripped? Are you living more a dark life or a light life? And this is where the grace of accountability comes in a church. In the book of James, James writes this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And so that prompts the question, what does Christian accountability look like? What does it look like? First of all, it looks like being personally accountable, being accountable to yourself. And you know, as Reformed Christians, we play this game, oh, it's all grace, it's all God, it is, it's all grace, it's wonderful. But the call of the Christian is to take responsibility for your own faith life. Just because your wife takes you to church or your husband takes you to church doesn't mean anything. Just because you come to a church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, right? James says, confess your sins. They're yours. And Paul's wonderful verse in Ephesians says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take ownership of your faith. Ask yourselves these questions. Am I living in the light? Am I lying to myself? At the end of the day, it's you and God. You realize that, right? So that is an important thing, to steward our own faith. So that's number one. Second of all, it looks like being communally accountable. After this story of Adam and Eve hiding into the bush and God inviting them out with a question, we learn the history of God's people. And God's people are an accountable people. He gives them priests. He gives them a sacrificial system. He gives them prophets. And you know what the prophet's job was, right? The prophet's job was to basically say, where are you guys? Where are you guys? I gave you the law. I gave you all these gifts. Where are you guys at? Come back. Come out of hiding. Israel was an accountable people. I always found it funny, so funny as a pastor, almost every week, someone would say, oh, hey, you know why I wasn't at church, right? It's like, no, I don't really care too much. I mean, I'm sure you had something. They want you to know why they weren't there. Now I do it at the church I go to. It's like, oh, sorry, I was here or there. But it's accountability. We also, as a council, knew if someone wasn't there for a while, something was probably up. And we'd ask, hey, where you guys been? You see, even when it comes to communal accountability, the practice of just going to church is huge. It's huge. I know it doesn't make you a Christian, but it's huge to be here. Just the simple act of coming to church regularly and rhythmically reminds us of God's authority in our lives. The need for Him, the reminder that He's God and we're not. You know why people in our time don't go to church, right? Oh, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. Say, yeah, you're not a hypocrite. Okay. That's BS. That's not why they don't come to church. It's not about scheduling, even though I met someone and said, oh, this is when my kid takes her naps. Oh, okay. Great excuse. The reason most people don't come to church is they don't want to be held accountable. They like their life the way they live it. They like the decisions they make. They don't want anybody in their face. Because as you see, the counter gospel right now in our world, in our culture, is self-reliant individualism. I got my own YouTube. Look at me. I'm fit. I'm in shape. And we all can be opinionated in all these different things. And we think, do we think it's honestly a coincidence that the rate at which our own society has crumbled is concurrent with a rapid decline in church attendance? See, here's how it worked 60 years ago, and many of you were there that time. Churches were full. Churches were full. Most churches were full. And people would come to church, and they may not have listened to the pastor, and he was, you know, it was a hot day or whatever, but they knew in the rhythm of their life, when they walked into that church, they all shared a similar code. He's the boss, and we follow him and his regulations. Now everybody is the boss. And it's total chaos. At church, we can be seen. At church, we're reminded. We remind each other, yes, God's in charge. God's sovereign. God's good. And we can live according to the parameters He set for us. There's another way we can be mutually accountable in the church. We can't ever forget that the church, which is now, the Christian faith is the largest religion in the world, and it grew out of a small group. It grew out of a small group, 12 guys. And 12 guys walked around, they mulled over God's workings, they got in each other's faces, they shared personal stuff with each other, they experienced great loss when Jesus died, and when He rose, they went on and they changed the world, and almost every single one of them, they say, except Thomas, died for their faith. 12 guys, that's it. Small groups are powerful when it comes to accountability because, see, in a big group, we can't really be that accountable. But in a smaller group, especially as we travel with each other a while, we kind of know what's going on. How you doing? And so, I don't know if Willoughby has a small group ministry. I don't know, as it is in our church, it kind of ebbs and flows, but there's something about it. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Thirdly, when it comes to communal accountability, is to find someone. We are priests to each other. Do you have one friend where you can just say anything to? Confess your sins to. What a gift. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And lastly, it is to be accountable to God. Now, this is very similar to the personal accountability, but it's actually a lot different. As we looked a little bit at the beginning of the service, we are reminded every time we come here that God speaks in a whole bunch of different ways. He speaks through our families. He speaks through our spouses. He speaks through people at work. He speaks through, like, guys, we haven't seen the sun for, like, 6 months. He speaks through the garden when you wake up. He speaks through His word. He's always speaking. He speaks at church. It's just to be aware that God is always speaking. He's always asking, hey, where are you at? Where are you? So as we close this morning, couple questions. Are you living more in the light or more in the dark? Secondly, who is one person you feel like you can totally be open with? And thirdly, how can you help this church be a church where you can all live open with the struggles and the darknesses that you face? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You so much for that question. We thank You, God, that You don't hold us accountable because You want to whack us. You hold us accountable because You want us to live. We always get that mixed up, or at least I do. You are a good God. You are a God who wants us to flourish like beautiful flowers in a garden. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your cross. We ask, God, that You will help us embrace confession, accountability, and see them as the gift of grace that they are. In Your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.